correctly. I want to just do a little bit of review. Discipline is not a dirty word to be of five. Okay, so we're spending a little bit of time putting together a discipline plan, and I like to head off questions or, you know, complaints or whatever else. And some might say, really? You write out how you're going to discipline, the different aspects of what you need to do to solve things with a particular child? And you can ask my children, and they would tell you, no, he makes us write it out. But it happens, okay? As they got older, they would write these pieces down in order to frame how are we going to move forward from this place that we have found ourselves that is not good, okay? When I think of where that starts, and if you were going to give one piece of advice to someone who is parenting or mentoring, something that would keep them on task, balanced, what would you tell them? Just think about that in just kind of a fresh way while we were singing. I thought, follow God's lead for His glory. Follow His lead. Is not the gospel like the perfect picture of how to parent, right? And our parenting is supposed to provide a picture of the gospel to our children. Follow His lead. How did God discipline His people, right? And guide them along. How does He do that for His church? Follow His lead. But when we get into parenting, and when people come for counsel for parenting, they want techniques, they want some kind of, they don't even mean to say magic, but like, you know, they want something that will work. Like, tell us how to fix this. And the real fix is making sure God leads. And we think it means, oh, so to make sure my kid has God leading. And I'm thinking, well, that would be good if that comes out of it. But the really important thing is that you follow God. Because everything else is going to be very term limit. And it's going to blow up. Because there's no, I mean, the next happy little parenting book that comes out will be a rave for about 30 minutes, right? And then there'll be another one. What we need to do is make sure we're connecting our children to God. And the way they get connected to God goes back to Deuteronomy, and that is you must be connected to God. So be careful, because I'm going to test you in a few minutes with a scenario. And if I don't hear God and connected to God come out in your answers, then that means I failed as a teacher. And so I'll have to have Pastor Jack come up and stand on his head, because he did really well at that this morning, okay? And make sure the point gets across that God, I mean, really, everything else is going to be distorted if God is not at the center of what we're doing. As a matter of fact, if you're going to err somewhere, err on everything else. If God is center, the rest of it will be pulled into reasonable places that will probably work. And I say this like rules. A lot of people want to parent by rules. Rules are the key. We need rules. God lays down rules. He has guidelines for how we ought to live. Some of them are even commands. Right? Some of them are wisdom pursuits. God lays those things down, but laying down rules and making kids follow those rules will not turn kids out in a good way. They have to be connected to God. They have to know why they would be following those rules, how that fits with who God is. Make sure that we create that direction. Determine our heart motivation. I could have my heart motivation be non-God-centered. It could look really good. And let me tell you, the whole thing's going to blow up. You know, because I want kids that are, you know, make our family look respectable so that God looks right. Sounds good. Absolutely not God-centered. That's John Jenks-centered at that moment. Again, God-centered in why we have rules and how we connect them, in our heart motivation or our very reasons or goals in parenting. Discipline. God disciplines. He disciplines those He loves. Like a father to a son, it says. He chastises. He literally exercises us to godliness. I think most of our discipline as parents should be the exercises that we do that help our child see the reward and the benefit of living God's way. And at the same time, doing it in a connectivity with God. That's what we want to cause in our discipline. So many times, we make our discipline punitive. We did something wrong, bam. Well, there's a place for that. I mean, there needs to be consequence for wrong. But if the majority of what we call discipline is consequence, life becomes very negative if you're as naughty as I was growing up. It becomes very negative. Instead, our children need the discipline of thinking about why are they living their life. My kids got tired of me asking why. I know they did. And I still do it all the time. Why are you doing that? Why do we do this? Dad, you know why. I know, but I want to hear it from you, right? Why are we doing this? Our discipline needs to be that which creates intelligence in them, that creates heart motivation by putting the truth, putting the splendor of who God is and the great rewards of who God is in front of our kids. That's our discipline, is causing that in their lives over and over. It's not just punitive. Matter of fact, you'd find very little punitive action on the part of God. In the end, there will be, for those who have not believed. But he withholds that and seems reticent to drop the hammer on us, wouldn't you say? But rather, he's corrective and provides testing and struggle that enables us to mature. Maybe it's hard to teach parenting scripturally and not get on a soapbox or two, but even in Christian community, we become very much rescuers and padded wall people around our children. We don't want them to go through any hardship. We don't want there to be failure. Let me tell you, failure is absolutely terrific. I tried out for a soccer team and didn't make it because I was the slowest doggone guy on the field at that time. God used that to absolutely change my life. That failure was so good for me. And I could list about 8 specific lessons. It happened when I was a 7th grader. I can list like 8 specific lessons that really reframed who I was out of that failure, because God uses it for good. You know, and don't feel bad for me. I was MVP of my basketball team my senior year. Okay, I mean, like, it wasn't like, oh, you know. No, I had plenty of opportunities to excel in athletics later and all that. Who cares? The real key was God wants to use every piece, failure and success. And as parents, we got to make sure that we allow those to be pieces that help in the discipline of training our kids and not protect them from them all. We define discipline. I have some slides, I think, that are coming along here up there. If you'd keep moving, that would help me. I'm looking at an empty room. There is somebody there. There we go. So you can put the first 3 or 4 things down. I want to spend our time just reviewing that when we come to disciplining our children, okay, we've had this definition, the practice of training people through praise, correction, loss, punishment, and reward. We use all that to train them to obey God's rules, a code of behavior, by connecting their heart to God. There is a code of behavior for Christians. That's not legalism. God wants us to be holy, and he defines what that is. But we do that code of behavior for a heart, our heart connected to God sort of reason. So to do this and work in our children's lives or in a mentee's life, we need to define where the person really is. When I think about that, it sounds like I'm judging somebody. At first blush, and maybe that's because I don't always write my notes very well. Because when I think back about how I did this as a parent and how I do this as a counselor, and by the way, I had a young parent at our church, someone in their early 30s, come up to me today, my wife, and she said, man, the counseling seminars are fantastic. I just go home and counsel my children. And I think, yes. I wanted to do backflips. I'm like, that's why we have them. Because parenting children and counseling people are the same thing. It's discipleship, okay, from God's word. It's just so cool to see someone take advantage of that. Because someone might say, well, you haven't done any parenting conferences. Well, but we did a counseling conference that is all about how to teach and see what matters in a child's life. So take it from that person. That's a good idea. We define a person. When I look back at how I counsel and how I parent, I actually have the person define themselves using the parameters of God's word. So, because this training, they need to learn how to train themselves. You're training your child, but you're doing that so they can, in a self-controlled way, live their life. And they need to take ownership of that. Now, when they're 5, they take this much ownership, okay? But you give them that much, right? So that when they're 15 and they have this much, they're taking that much and putting it to good use. So you're opening up the parameters, but you have to give them some of that. So we work with our children to help them speak to us or to a mentee. Are they really redeemed or not? We look at defining the person is going to change how we discipline them. Are they a Christian or not? So someone are going to talk back to me here for a couple of minutes. How do you change your discipline of a child? Let's do that. If they're saved or the unsaved. How does that change the discipline? Someone talk to me. Let's give a two or three things. What do you think? Or is it the same? I'm saying it's different. Sean. Right. So, and you said several things really well there. So the unsaved child, we're going to use their failure, their struggles, and with failure and sin, their conscience knows. I mean, as a child, they're rarely seared. I mean, I see that older in life. As a child, they're not seared. They know some of that's wrong. They feel badly about it. They may cover it with bravado, but they know something's off because I don't want to be treated that way, right? And you teach them using golden rule. Yeah, I don't like that. That's not best. And then there's no fixing it, is there, without Christ, which draws them to the gospel and how he fixes what's wrong between us. And then for the redeemed child, we appeal to the work of the Holy Spirit in them. A redeemed child, I'll give a little more room to spend time with God to sort things. Where an unsaved child, I'm going to walk very specifically through the pieces because they have no reason or desire to walk through the pieces of change. Where a redeemed child, they want to be in fellowship with God. And so there's going to be a little bit more there. You're going to use scripture with both? Absolutely. The word of God is what brings people to faith, right? That's what he uses. So we use scripture. We don't hide that. Do you make the unsaved child come to church? Why? I like that. We were speaking in tongues as Baptists. It was really... say, well, the pastor asked a crazy question. Why wouldn't we? Why do we have him come to church? Because my faith in Christ is real as parent. And I'm not telling you you have to believe something, but I would be disrespecting my Lord and Savior if I did not bring my family to church. And that's why you go. It's not, I can't make them believe. That's not even a goal. Saved, unsaved. The Bible would define people by a number of categories. He would, and I tried to couch them together in an earlier lesson of simple, young, and little ones. Everyone starts simple. John calls them little ones, my little children, as Pastor Jack referenced in that one song. They're young. And when we're young, we're not old. We don't have as much experience, background, and sorting. However, you could be 60 years old and labeled young. According to the definition in Scripture, you could still be simple, as it says in some of these passages. But a simple person who stays simple when truth has been given to them and it's clearly understood by them, are they still simple? No, at some point they become what? Foolish. That's right. That's the opposite word pretty much in Proverbs. So the simple person does the same sin as the rebellious or fool person, but they do it for a different reason. They do it out of naivety, lack of skill, ignorance, lack of training, okay? And they're fallen, so they're obviously bent that way. But the rebel, the fool, says, yeah, I know that's true and I don't care. Or I reject all truth and I make me truth. And at some point, they cease to be simple. They've rejected clarity and they're now choosing to be fool. I think it's interesting the Bible tells us not to call someone a fool. This is one of the reasons I let someone define themselves from Scripture to say, well, I'm doing foolish behavior. Okay. How much foolish behavior do you have to do before you're a fool? They're like, not very much. That's true. What happens to the fool? Well, their way is very hard. Yes. What does it start to look like? And guide them through Proverbs. That's why God gave us Proverbs. Guide them through. This is the result. Every culture, every age. Result of fool. I think scoffer is a type of fool. Rebellious, that's another word used in Scripture. Or the unruly from the Thessalonians passage all fit in that basic category. And then we have a category of youth or sometimes what's called weak, faint-hearted, discouraged, drooping, you know, their arms hang down and they're just whooped. And they may not be rebellious in their direction, but they don't have the answer and they continue in their failure. And so you can have someone who's a drunkard who is fool, someone who's simple and a drunkard, and someone who is discouraged and disheartened and can't seem to get past the sin. So you have to be careful with drunkenness as a sin to say, well, that's a foolish person. Not necessarily. Could be a simple person who drank spiked punch and didn't know what it was. It tasted kind of interesting, right? And all of a sudden, they're not with us in a normal way. They are drunk. Were they rebellious? Probably not. So we got to define that. We got to define that with our children as they go through hard things. Young is also talked about pretty prestigiously in 1 John. So the young people in a room, John uses a category of the youth, and it's a very positive, strong thing. But then he has a higher quality called father. And so you might look at those passages and trying to define that. Second, so we define the type of person when we're going to discipline. Because a fool, when someone's doing foolish behavior, that discipline needs to be severe as opposed to the simple. The simple need instruction and protection. But the fool, they need to be locked up. And so when you have your child discern, well, I'm kind of repetitively being foolish, so how much help do you need? Quite a bit. Okay, what would that look like in your circumstance? Now, obviously, when someone's 15 or 16 or 18, that's different than someone who's, you know, 10 answering that question. You're going to provide more background, but you help them sort, okay, well, if I'm at that spot, I need a lot of correction. Yep. I need to make this hard on myself. My children, when I would have them lay out the discipline they were going to have, they always laid it out harder than I would have, actually. And you'd say, there's no way, they're not that, they would know better. No. Because when they had been brought to a spot where they understood how wrong they were, they wanted it changed so badly that they were more severe than dad or mom. But that means that they had come to a spot where they understood, right? Based on the type of person we discipline, based on the type of infraction. So out of these categories, is this a rebellious infraction or childishness? Is it weakness, a skill weakness? I have worked with people who have developmental disabilities. We've had some wonderful adults that come to our church in time past. I'm thinking of someone. And this person, if pressed in the community rudely by others, he would do terrible. Was he a rebel? Was he rebellious? No. He actually just did not have the skill. And he got more skilled as he went, but because we're trying to build that. And in some people, that skill builds very slowly. Just like you can have one child who seems to be able to handle hardship not too badly. They kind of absorb that and function well. And the next kid, I mean, every time he's given somebody a black eye, you know, like my parents, when I was a second grader, I went to a Christian school for the first time. And my parents told me many, many years later, they thought I was going to get kicked out. I'm like, really? I'm like, why did you think that? Well, remember when you beat that guy with your tie? Well, he was picking on me and he was bigger than me. I took my clip-on tie off, turned it around, used the knot on him, man. It was an effective weapon. It teaches you should never have a kid wear a tie, you know what I mean? And I'm like, well, that's not kick outable. Well, remember the time you threw rocks at those people? Well, yeah, I threw rocks. And they went down through this list. I remembered all the events. I had no idea in my childish second grade mentality that I was like in severe trouble. I was just like dealing situation by situation the way I dealt with it, right? As a child, completely wrong, okay? And I got disciplined on each of those. And, okay, don't throw a rock, so use something else. You know, I mean, I was being very, I wasn't rebellious in it. I was just trying to live life the best I understood. I was real quick on the upswing, okay? Well, maybe I was. I needed help, lots of it in that category. That's because I was childish. I did not have a skill to understand what to do when someone got in my face or when someone got in my sister's face. I just lost all reason and went to win mode. And I needed that skill developed of how to handle those things. So we need to determine which that is. When I'm in doubt with my child, I pick the lesser. Because if I go after their heart and I think they're worse than they are, they will feel judged. And it sets up a rebel mentality between us. Because do you like being judged? And if they know in their heart, I just didn't know what to do, and my dad is treating me like I'm a terrible person, there's an instant conflict. And if I instead deal with them as childish, when I'm not sure, and I'm always sure, but my wife tells me I'm not. I hope you have a wife like that, if you need her. See, me, I'm always sure. I'm like, yep, DEPCOM 5, kill them. You know what I mean? Like, boom, end of story. You know, that's it's clear as clear to me. And my wife's over there going, not so clear. And I always defer, well, I didn't always, whenever I'm intelligent, I defer to the person who's saying lesser. Because if I teach the heart stuff at the lesser place, they can be built to the right thing. Even if they were worse than we thought. If we go after the heart. And so I always thought, if I undershoot it, then they won't grow where they need to be. But undershoot the discipline as far as maybe the catastrophe you're bringing into their life. But go hard after the heart, and it won't matter if you undershoot. If you overshoot, you bring your child to wrath fairly quickly. Okay, type of infraction. Last, types of correction. Like I said last time, you know, we so often want to correct or give, actually I should say punishment. We want punishment, loss, you know, pain. Those are great teachers, but we also need a lot of encouragement in our discipline. Exercise, practice. Go do the right thing with them. Do dishes with them as part of their discipline. You say, but they're the ones that's in trouble. I know, and if you show them what a servant is, what would that do to them? I remember sending a 5-year-old into his room to pick up his brother's stuff. Because he had been unkind to his brother. And for whatever reason, the child that was unkind was soft of heart. And so I just said, go in there and start picking up your brother's stuff. You know how he likes it. And he went in there, and I don't think I let him go more than a minute or 30 seconds, and I was in there helping him, gracing him. Because isn't that what God does in his discipline to us? He says, go fix this. But boy, then he is right there giving you strength in the middle of it. Praising him in the middle of it. Like, why are you helping me, Dad? Because you're doing right, and that's what God does to me when I pursue him. He graces me. That's far more important than if the punishment landed like a ton of bricks. I guarantee you, what happened that day between me and that child landed way heavier, and I wish I had reproduced that 100,000 times. But a lot of times I was man-centered, getting the discipline done instead of being God-centered. And so the discipline sort of happened, but it just falls short. Be led by God. Natural prescribed loss. Sometimes I didn't discipline barely at all. I just let the natural loss, the expense of buying something for somebody that they broke, you know, the natural loss, your wrist is broken. This will be good. We might learn from this, right? I mean, God does those things. And I don't need to pile on when God does that. Help them interact with God on that and think about why they're in the spot they're in and walk with them that way instead of piling on in some unneeded way. Praise and encouragement, reward, blessing, and grace. These are the parts. So here's your scenario for the next 5 minutes, and then you get to go to your separate rooms to maybe discuss some other things. So here's the scenario. You listen, children too, and help us build a discipline plan based on these things. 5-year-old boy hits his 12-year-old sister. She was trying to make him do his chores of picking up his room by pointing out what needed to be picked up in an impatient manner and throwing his clothes that were on the floor into his hamper for him. She was helping him because they could not swim until the chores were done. They were both reminded to pick up rooms this morning so they could swim this afternoon. This conflict has happened twice this week and is fairly common. Boy seems to feel bad for hitting her, and she is sad. So, we have how many people involved in this scenario? What do you think? Name them. We have a girl, boy, and parents. Parents are always part of the discipline plan. right? Are we the fool or the youth or, well, you have to think about it, okay? Type of person. So for the five-year-old boy, how would you label the five-year-old boy? Simple, sure. He's a youth, right? Okay. We don't know if he's saved or unsaved. I left that out so that you'd hopefully pick up on that. And so we're going to say he is redeemed. He has claimed Christ, okay? Anything else when we think about the person? That, well, yeah, we didn't get to her yet, but yes, we need to ask that. She is in this scenario, okay? The boy, it did say that he seemed to feel bad, right? And so does a rebels don't generally feel bad. Now, they may have remorse that they got in trouble, but I'm talking about if they actually felt bad for the person or for hitting, that's a sign of a Christian. I mean, a Christian should feel bad that they made that mistake, right? That did that sin. Okay, 12-year-old. How would you label the 12-year-old? We said she's saved. What else? Young. She's still young. Yeah. She was helping. So she's in her mind, she was trying to help. Yes. Okay. Probably a lot of skill. She was trying to do something that was a high skill matter. I mean, if she had my brother as a 5-year-old, she is outskilled at this point, I'm sure of it. Okay, she's not going to move a 5-year-old as a 12-year-old. Not very well. So we have this child. You might even say, by way of our label, I mean, I think she's simple. I think she lacks skill, doesn't she? So if you looked at the type of infraction, well, let's look at the parent. Let's say the parents are saved. Is there anything else you want to comment on the parents? Okay, so there's somewhat of a reward. There is, which personally I don't like to reward in a known way in discipline. I like reward to be a surprise, generally, unless it's practice your piano and then reward, because that's just skill building. But I agree. They're trying to create some level of responsibility, some self-control in life. So there's some good things from the parents. Parents, would you call them young? So why are you calling them young? Some of you are older parents, so you get to do that. Why would you call them young parents, besides that their kids are 5 and 12? They sent the 12-year-old to do what the parents should do. That was not a good skill on the part of the parents in this little program, was it? Should a 12-year-old ever have authority over a 5-year-old? Yes, yes. If a parent ordains it in a particular way and things are laid out and it's well monitored so no one kills each other, it's appropriate because you do learn responsibility from that. But obviously this 12-year-old was in over her head, right? So at this point, for whatever reason, it may not be her fault. Maybe she has a difficult brother. I don't know. So the parents are using some parenting that reveals maybe some youth, I would agree.
Maybe a little more individual accountability instead of both responsible for each other's
roots. Yeah, hold that idea. I think it's going to come out. So let's make the type of correction. Let's go down through the list. So we have, well, let me back up. The type of infraction for the kids, 5-year-old, would you call it rebellion or childishness? Childishness or a lack of skill? Which would you say? Yeah, for the 5-year-old. He definitely has lack of skill. I think there's childishness in this. I mean, he is sinning and hitting his sister. And that's not a lack of skill, hitting. Knowing how to handle a bossy sister, okay, he lacks skill in that. But the childishness, he is sinning and hitting. It doesn't matter what happened around him. But it's probably not out of overt rebellion, right? How about the 12-year-old? Did she sin? What'd you say?
She gave nothing but law.
Now, this goes to gospel treason. Why is that? What was her goal? She wants to go swimming. The idol is swimming, right? And so I'm willing, she was willing to sin or be unkind. That's the sin I would see here, in order to swim. Now, is it her fault that she was put in a flawed discipline system? No. So her parents probably have to answer for some of that. They may have put her. She may just have been like my sister and taken the responsibility. I don't know. What is her role? Okay? And I think, so was she childish or lack of skill? A little bit of both. Okay. And they're very close to the same. I think she's childish, and it seemed like they reached a point of lack of kindness. Now, how perceptive, though, is a 12-year-old to how much they're pushing their 5-year-old? Well, they know they're pushing them, but it's for the right aim, so you can go swimming, right? So they're not thinking they're being unkind, are they? They're thinking, I'm doing this so you can swim. You know what I mean? And so it doesn't seem like unkindness to them, and that's because they're young. They're childish. So, if that's the infraction, what kind of correction should we do? What should be the natural consequence or loss? Is there any of that that should happen in this scenario? What do you think? If you're the parent coming in and you're not youthful, you're quite astute and wise, any natural loss or consequence? I say that again. I couldn't. Right. There is definite loss there that we need to acknowledge, right? And they may not think of that as discipline on them, but will it make the next interaction difficult with each other? Probably. There is loss there. So as a parent, sometimes we have to point out loss. Because does the kid go, well, that was a real loss. My sister doesn't like me so much. We don't say that, right? We're like, good, maybe she'll leave me alone. You know, I mean, we have these very unloving thoughts. We need to help kids, and at 5, you're not going to say a lot about that, but you're going to say something. Any other natural consequence or loss? If I was the parent and I was thinking right, I would make the consequence on me. I would say, I'm suspending my rule. Because I don't like the scenario I put you in. So we're going to go swimming, and then we're going to come back and clean the house together. And we're going to talk about what went wrong today. My dad did that kind of discipline all the time. And it's really hard to say, well, I don't want to talk about it when your dad took you swimming. Like, why would he do that? We not only didn't clean the room, we like broke the cardinal rule, we choked each other. You know what I mean? Like, we're not supposed to do that. Why would dad suspend his natural discipline? Yeah, he's showing grace, but he's also recognizing that I did not do a good job, so he was allowing a consequence. Now, he explained it. I always knew when my dad let that go that he was not giving in because he was tired of us yelling. Because believe me, if we didn't get soft, like if the boy didn't seem like he cared, my dad would never have gone that direction with the discipline. We'd all sat there and had no swimming, including dad, who wanted to go with us. Does that make sense? But because there's some softness, he's going to, the consequence is going to be on him. He's going to disrupt his own life in that way. What thinking or instruction, what think plan, what are some scriptural things we should help these children think so that next time they might do this differently? Fire away quickly. Yeah, be kind to one another. We need to review that, right? What would kindness have looked like? Because the 12-year-old needs that lesson as much as the 5-year-old, right? Okay. The 12-year-old didn't hit him back. You're going to have to give some props for that, by the way. Okay, that's good, by the way. What other scripture?
In love, serve one another, mm-hmm.
Yeah. So one of the think plans or that we might want to put in front of them or a goal for implementation later, because these go together, is next time, 12-year-old, offer to help your brother. Is there anything I can do to help you? Because serving him, that I would acclaim, I'd say, you know, I think it was good that you wanted to serve. Now, did she want to serve or did she want to swim? You bunch of judgmental people. How can you know her heart? I don't know. I said, quite possibly, right? That was her idol. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. A parent doesn't know. And so when I don't know, I'm going to say, if you were there just to serve him, here's what went wrong. If you were there just to swim, that would have been an unkind or selfish motivation, right? So you end up teaching both pieces to them if we don't judge them. That I might let them judge themselves. Which do you think it was? Well, it's some of each. Okay. So then we talk about, so what scripture would tell us to not serve just to swim? What scripture you'd give on that? So wisdom from above is not covetous, right? No bitter covetousness. I'm not going to get to swim if he doesn't do this. She's coveting bitterly swimming, okay? And so there can't be any of that. You won't be able to make a wise choice in how you help your brother. Does that make sense? What's a couple other scriptures? Yeah, and love serve one another. Yeah, look not out for your own interests. The little boy needs to think about that. What about your sister in this case? You might have kept her from having fun this afternoon. You don't want to do that, right? Fritzy. Yeah, stir one another up to love and good works, right? How do we do that? You know, which that's not a good parenting verse because it means agitate. The word stir. No, it is a good parenting verse. It is a good parenting verse. I'm kidding. All verses are, but you know, they were agitating one another. Stir though means what? To create the right mix, right? For love and good works. We need to help them think through a couple of those pieces. Now, would you give 13 verses to these two kids in this scenario? No. As a parent, you're looking across what has been the tone, weakness areas, and you pick one, probably. You correct all the things, maybe. Sometimes I don't. God doesn't correct me in total on anything I do wrong, does he? I'm pretty sure there's no end to what he could drill down and show me. He keeps drilling further the more I know him. And so you do that with your kids based on their age. Pick one thing, because if they got one thing correct out of it, that'd be huge. What about dependence? How would we help cause dependence upon God? Because we could give all this correction what they should do, and you say, well, you use scripture. Well, there is a level of dependence there, right? We said God decides what we should look like in us. How else can we create dependence?
I think the parents start with going to ask for your children and start with their own lives and then show how they're dependent on the Lord to carry that out.
Okay, and so how as a parent would we show our kids that we're depending on the Lord? And using scripture would be one way that we could, but we could use scripture like a club, you know. So how would we show that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and pray that I go to mom or dad for help when I feel like hitting, right? Let's pray that we do that. Because that's, for a five-year-old, that's probably if they can do that, that'd be huge and correct. And they just come up and they don't tattle, they just say, I feel like hitting, right? You don't tattle on your sister in some judgmental way. It's a bad pattern. But come up and talk about what you're struggling with. Then let's go back and sort. And Matthew 18 is almost always done step two in parenting because the two can never agree. So it always takes the elder party with them, right? And you're teaching them right out of the gate how to do that. I think you ought to write a goal. It ought to be prayed at your table for the next week, right? What we're working on out of a scenario like that, especially since it's happened two or three times. Also, the parent may change, you're going to need to show from God why they're going to change what they're doing. I would go back to what Mrs. Heil said, and that is probably the discipline that needs to happen is not for them both to be disciplined for either one of them making the mistake, right? So if you don't clean your room, you don't swim, right? Because it's okay to, if you don't obey and clean your room, that you don't get to swim. I mean, that's a very good rule. You could tell I grew up in Florida, can't you? Okay, so you don't clean your room, you don't swim today. That's fine, but I wouldn't put the pressure on the whole family if any one person doesn't know discipline separately. There are things to learn about team and how if one person fails, we all suffer, but I probably wouldn't do that very often, and certainly not with little kids because they're not going to understand that concept as well. And so then the encourage reward is obviously if we change the discipline to if you clean, we're swimming, there's great reward, isn't there, for following through correctly. And as a parent, would you swim with the kid who's swimming and make the other kid sit by himself, or would you sit with them? I would do both, absolutely. Because you don't want to punish either one wrongly, right? So you're going to have a piece of both in how you do that as a parent. And be sad that you're not swimming with them, right? Okay, so let's go to our rooms. And those who are mentoring, you say, boy, I don't know how this fits with mentoring. If you follow those same pieces of thinking through with people, natural consequence loss, thinking instruction, Sean's going to help you with that. Anyone who's in a mentoring frame of mind, in a broader sense, is in the back section. Pastor Jack has parents of grade schoolers, if you're calling yourself that today. And that's on room 110. Room 112 is parents of teens, and I'll be in there. We got like 3 minutes to get there and about 10 minutes to work together.